Let us turn then to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And with God's help, we'll be considering verses 3 to 8 this morning, particularly. But let us read from verse 1 to 11. This is God's word. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Amen. So we've been considering then over these last number of sermons in Hebrews, particularly from chapter 3, verse 7, the quotation by Paul from Psalm 95 and his application of the warning there from the example of the sin of the people of Israel, of many of the Israelites in the wilderness and their unbelief, his applying that directly to the Hebrew Christians and seeing how that those that he does that and can do that because of this unity, fundamental unity between the Old and the New Testament and the people of God in the Old and New Testament, that there is that fundamental unity, the church of God from the Garden of Eden and unto the end of time, the bride of Christ, those joined to Christ by faith in him, whether it be in the time of promises and shadows and not knowing all of who Christ is, or whether it be now with the full revelation of God in the completed Bible. And so far in even up to verse chapter 4, verse 2, the Paul's admonition has been largely negative. It's been warning, saying, just like David said, don't harden your heart, because otherwise you will not enter God's rest. So he says, you make sure that you don't harden your heart, otherwise you will come short of God's rest. And that real and present danger in the New Testament too, of falling away in New Testament times, of falling away from God, of being those like Israelites who have an outward form of religion, who are members of the visible church, who go to church, who others might look upon as being moral and upright and religious, and yet their hearts are hardened against God, and they ultimately do not know God and are not known by him and will not enter his rest. And so in verses 1 and 2, as we considered last week, that how that we are to be concerned. We're to be concerned and considering ourselves as to whether we do believe, and as to whether this word that we are hearing week in and week out and that we are reading whether it is just a form of words to us or whether we are receiving that by faith as the word of the living God and believing upon him for the salvation of our souls. But there is then, so far then, there's been in reference to the rest of God, as in not the remainder of God, but the rest that belongs to God, but it hasn't really been explained as to what it is. We have considered that rest in terms of, particularly from Psalm 95, and as God said, they shall not enter into my rest, chapter 3, verse 11, and how that had particular application to the people of Israel in the wilderness as regards Canaan. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see there is a promise left us of entering into his rest. And I've spoken of something of what that rest means from the scriptures, but in this next portion, and from verse 3 to 11 particularly, that what that rest is, what it is in terms of its, the reality of that rest and the nature of that rest is given to us in more detail and clarified and more in a positive sense. Not so much the warning, though there is that there, but of showing that rest and the necessity of seeking that rest of God. And I want to consider today then, with God's help, verse 3 to 8, the rest of God. And a little bit into verse 9 and 10, but then next week, with God's help, from verse 9 to 11, a rest for the people of God, that remaining, that continuing rest. And so, as we think on the rest of God, firstly, that we'll consider creation rest, in verse 3 to 5. Secondly, Canaan rest, if I can put it that way, in verse 6 to 8. And then, and as I said briefly, because we'll come back to those verses in more detail next week, God willing, in verse continuing rest, in verse 9 and 10, where Paul sort of sums up what he's been saying. And in verse 3 then, for we which have believed do enter into rest. So he's been saying, the apostle's been saying, and from Psalm 95 and bringing out the example of the Israelites, how that we see that because they did not believe, they did not enter God's rest. And the example of the Israelites whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, they did not enter the land of Canaan because they did not believe the promises of God, that he would give that land to them, and they did not trust in him and obey and go and take the land. Now Paul then, he takes in that sense this, he said, we which have believed do enter into that rest. It's been made clear, very clear, that unbelief excludes from God's rest because the people weren't willing to believe, they did not believe God's promise to give them that land, so they did not take him up on that promise and enter into the land and take it in with his enabling. So they fell. Unbelief excluded them from that rest. But the other side of that is that those who did believe at that time, Joshua and Caleb, they entered that rest. And Paul says, we which have believed do enter into rest. But then he takes up, as it were, in these next number of verses, takes up this the word and the idea of rest. And in a sense, does a survey of in the Bible of this idea of rest and the rest of God. What does it mean, he is saying, my rest? God says, they shall not enter into my rest. What does that mean, my rest? And the first thing then he brings up is God's creation rest. So for we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, before we come to the creation rest, You see there how in verse 3 it says, if they shall enter into my rest. And it's like the first part of a statement, and it's incomplete. Now, if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If you look in the margin there in chapter 3, verse 11, you'll see there, if you have the marginal notes of the translators, it says Greek. The Greek says, if they shall enter. Now, what that it's that's a Hebrew way of saying often in the Old Testament, when an oath is given, if they shall enter my rest, and the then statement is left unsaid, but the implication is, you know, God is swearing in that sense. He's making a solemn oath. If they shall enter my rest, then, you know, I am not true. Then I am not God. He's swearing by himself. And so what it is, it's a statement saying, they shall not enter into my rest. So how it's translated there in verse 11, that's correct. That's what the meaning of it. And just so that we understand then, that as we come to chapter 4, and we read, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, it's the same, it's referring to Psalm 95, verse 11. There's a couple of other, we find this in the Old Testament. Another place, one example is in Psalm 89, verse 35, as regards the covenant, God's covenant with David. Once have I sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. That's how it's translated in our Bibles. In the Hebrew, once have I sworn by my holiness, if I lie unto David. So God swears by himself, the immutable, the unchangeable God, and he makes that oath, as Paul says later in Hebrews, that by two immutable things, as in God's character and by his word, that he might give confidence unto his people, because it's impossible for God to lie. He says, he puts himself and his reputation on the line in that sense. So it's a definite statement. Also, in Deuteronomy 1, verse 35, actually in relation to this time in history, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that land which I swear to give unto your fathers. That's the Authorized Version translation in the Hebrew. There again, if a man among these men of this evil generation see that land, and the rest is left unsaid, but God's saying, this shall not be. Surely it shall not happen. And so that's just so we understand. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And what Paul's saying is here is, yes, by unbelief they are excluded, but we who have believed do enter into rest. And then he asks, and then what is that rest? And he goes back to the beginning, to the first reference to rest and God's rest in the Bible, and that's after he'd finished the works of creation. So, if they shall enter into my rest, and then from here, the although in verse 3 to the end of verse 5, in a sense, is a little section as regards this creation rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And so Paul is showing that when God speaks of his rest, the rest of God is not limited to that him having stopped or ceased the work of creation. Because the Bible tells us, as we see here, and it talks about the seventh day. Now, I believe we're not to understand that of the weekly Sabbath as such, but of the seventh day of the history of the world. That's the reference here. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then that's the day being spoken of. And we find that then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 and through to chapter 2, verse 2. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested. Now the word there for rested in the Hebrew is the word we get Sabbath from, and obviously the Bible is very clear, and particularly in the fourth commandment as we're given it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, or particularly Exodus 20 rather, that God's resting on the seventh day is an example for us and that foundation for the Sabbath rest. But here, I don't believe that Paul is referring to the weekly Sabbath as such. He's talking about that rest of God from the work of creation, and showing that the rest that God refers to in Psalm 95 is different from that. Yes, it's the rest, that rest that is held out to the people of God, that remains, is a rest with God, joining God in his rest, as it were. But there is only one creator who created all things in 6 days, and all very good, and then he rested. He finished that work. He has been ruling over all from the beginning. He orders and establishes all things and working out his decree, his plan from before the beginning of the world. But he has rested from that work of creation. His works are finished, as in the work of creating the world. And Paul says then, that's what happened 4,000 years ago, 6,000 for us. It's in the Bible we read of that rest of God then, but obviously this rest that David refers to is something else. Because he says he spake in a certain place, that is back in Genesis, the seventh day, on this wise, saying God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he says, there's a difference. He's comparing scripture with scripture, saying, yes, it's the rest of God, but it's this rest from the work of creation that belongs to God alone. There's example, obviously, in the Sabbath day, but I don't believe that's the point here. Paul's explaining what this rest is it, as well as what it is, and you'll come to that. Secondly, verse 6 to 8, Canaan rest. The promised rest of God in Psalm 95, with the warning and that promise held out, is not God's rest in Canaan, ultimately. God's promised rest, if they shall enter into my rest, was not fulfilled, was not limited to entry into the land of Canaan. He says in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So he said, okay, it's not that. It's not God's work, God's ceasing from the work of creation. It's something else. And that's why David says it, says that there is this rest remaining. And why God said they would not enter his rest, those who were in the wilderness, and they entered not because of unbelief. That's why he says again, he limited the certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time. There's a rest remaining, the remainder rest to be entered into. We can't rest from creating everything because we are not, there is only one creator, and so it must be something else. And there was a rest then in Canaan. The Bible speaks of rest, that God held at rest in Canaan for Israel. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, before, you know, so on the other side of the Jordan, Moses said, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." And so Paul says, there was some rest there, but what Paul is saying is that rest that was not fulfilled by those who entered into Canaan. Yes, many of them didn't enter because of their unbelief. Some did, Joshua and Caleb and the next generation. But even though they entered, David, you know, 400 years later, still says, "Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts." He's saying, David's not just giving a history account. He's saying, there's a rest remaining. The warning remains. Don't harden your heart. The warning remains. If you harden your heart, if you don't believe in the promises of God, you won't enter God's rest. Therefore, and this is why David and the people of Israel are in Canaan. They're in that land. And so therefore, Jesus, as he says, had not given them rest. Now, what does Paul mean, Jesus had not given them rest? There are perhaps some who would understand this of, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can think of Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever, and as the eternal Son of God ruling over all things and even, you know, appearing as the Lord, the commander of the captain of the Lord's, the host of the Lord to Joshua and directing him and strengthening him in the battle and so on. But Jesus here, we should understand, and is generally understood to be referring to Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew translation of Jesus, or Jesus is the Hebrew the Greek translation of the Hebrew Joshua. They mean the same thing, Jehovah shall save. We see this also in our version in Acts chapter 7, in verse 45. Speaking of the tabernacle made in the wilderness, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. And so that's referring to Joshua there as well. And he himself, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and shows us teaches us by example of Christ who was to come. And so there was rest given to the people of Israel through Joshua. Throughout the book of Joshua, we see reference to the land having rest. Joshua 23:1, it came to pass after a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So the Lord had given rest to Israel in this place. In the Psalms, the land of Canaan also is referred to, and particularly Zion, Jerusalem, where his temple was, as God's rest. Psalm 132, in verse 8, and a psalm in regard to David desiring to build a temple to the Lord. And in verse 8, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, Thou and the ark of thy strength. It's in the land of Canaan, in the place where his temple, where his tabernacle, where his temple was, where the ark was. In verse 13 and 14 of that psalm, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And so God does speak of Canaan, and then also particularly Jerusalem, the Zion where the temple was, as his rest. And yet what Paul is saying is that because David, and so again we can think of even chronologically, and I'll start at this side, from 4000 BC, God rested from the work of creation. About 1450 BC, let's say, the Israelites in the wilderness, God said to them, those who did not believe, you shall not enter my rest. And there was a rest promised in the land of Canaan. So obviously, what happened back at creation was not all that God's rest meant. In about 1000 BC, David, God having brought in his people into the land of Canaan and given them a measure of rest, and yet David says 400 years later, today, don't harden your hearts, lest God say, you shall not enter into my rest, because a rest remains for the people of God. That's what Paul is showing here. He's taking this idea of rest and seeking to understand it and to show us from the Bible what it means. It was not just about what God did. It is not satisfied in the land of Canaan. And so that we can see, and I've had occasion to mention this a number of times recently, also as we're working through Genesis, that we understand that Israel's rest in Canaan and that inheritance in Canaan and the promises of the land of Canaan for Israel, for Abraham's descendants, was always only partial and typical. It was always only a place of rest, and even where God put his name there in the temple, until the coming of the Messiah, until the coming of the Saviour. It was a place as a nation where they could be until that one would come who would bring blessing to the world. It was a place for the people of God, as the church of God, to have a temple, for the public worship of God with the sacrifices and the ceremonies and those things, until that would be fulfilled. So there was real rest there, but it was not ultimately fulfilled until Christ's coming. There was still a rest remaining. And Paul's taking then those words of David, the warning and the promise, and saying, that's now. That is still the same. And as we think also of believers in the Old Testament, they were always, we'd understand, they were always looking past the land. They were always looking past their properties, past their real estate, past the land of Canaan. And we've considered that, and we see that in Hebrews 11, as regards the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, particularly mentioned, and how they confessed that they were, verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And when we think of that city, we're to think of that which Paul describes in the next chapter, in Hebrews 12. Ye are come, verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then further in the next chapter again, chapter 13, verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so the believers in the Old Testament were always looking forward, looking past what they could see, the temporal things, and to the eternal. And that we see these things then fulfilled in Christ and in those who are in Christ, as we've considered, particularly from Galatians 3. If you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so here again, if I can just mention, because there is this reference to that rest in the land of Canaan, but how that it was not that rest that Joshua had given in the land of Canaan was not the final and ultimate rest, that we are not to be taken up with the land of Canaan. We're not to be taken up with the land of Palestine and the modern nation of Israel. That is an implication. This is part of the New Testament teaching showing that's not where the promises of God end. They end in Christ. And we're to be looking to Christ and to that inheritance that we have in Him, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And also that we are not to be taken up with the things of this world, whether it be real estate, whether it be our families, whether it be, you know, work or money or pleasure, whatever it is, not to be fixed on rest in this world. Because if there was that land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and promised by God, and yet if Joshua could not give them rest in that place, because their rest was ultimately to be found elsewhere, with God Himself in Christ, then that is the same for us. This land that we live in and the things that we have not been given to us by a direct promise of God as to Abraham. They come from the hand of God, and we receive them. We're to receive them with thankfulness and to use them to His glory, but we are not to be fixed on them. There is another rest. And so thirdly, and briefly, because we'll come back to these verses next week with God's help, more continuing rest. So creation rest, Canaan rest, continuing rest. The point that Paul has been making from verse 3, saying the rest wasn't finished on the seventh day. God's rest wasn't finished on the seventh day. God's rest wasn't finished in Canaan and the people entering into it. It's another rest that David is speaking of. And as we receive the word of God by the Holy Spirit through David, that another rest that is spoken of by God, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so this statement is a summing up of what Paul has been saying from the beginning of the Scriptures and through Moses and then through to David in the Psalms, and with an understanding of biblical history as well, in terms of God's bringing the people into the land. But he says there is still a rest remaining to the people of God. And this rest, Paul says, it remains. And that means it's not new. It's the same rest. The same rest that has been held out to the people of God from the beginning and will be to the end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. one covenant of grace, that one way of salvation, the same God, the same grace, the same Saviour. That is the rest that has been spoken of here. Now, as I said, we want to consider more concerning, as I've done before. We did consider verse 9 a couple of years ago, I think, and something of it, the meaning of rest there. And as you would see in your margin, the word there could be sometimes translated keeping of a Sabbath, and I don't believe it is particularly in regard to the fourth commandment, though there are many implications here which I hope to bring out next week. But that we are to realize that there is a rest held out, and that is the rest ultimately of eternal life, the rest of life in Christ. It is not only or even firstly the rest of glory, if I can put it that way, the rest in heaven. Paul says in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." That is a rest that those who believe in Christ have in him. And as we think of that rest, we are to think of Christ and that rest he offers. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ doesn't call us to himself and say, "I'll give you rest later when you die, or when I return, then I'll give you rest." No, it's rest now. And something of verse 10, particularly, just to speak briefly on that, is speaking primarily of that rest that we would have in Christ from seeking to earn our salvation. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. He has been brought to realize, speaking of the sinner, been brought to realize that his works are useless as regards salvation, and that he, if he would be saved, he must cease from those works and rather trust in Christ, and that is the rest that is being spoken of there. And that rest in Christ of then labouring to seek to earn God's favour, rather trusting in Christ and seeking to live out that faith out of love for God. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Paul speaks of this also in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So there's that aspect of the rest, and also that rest that is held out by God, that we might have peace with him, be reconciled to him, that we might walk with him in this life, beginning in this life and into eternity, being joined with God and fellowshipping with God, that fellowship with the Father and the Son. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest from your soul." Rest for your souls. Rest in that sense from the all the temptations and the callings and the things of the world that would pull us each way out in each and every direction, out of that straight path, rather that the old paths, the good way, the way of life. There is rest and peace for us, and we can think of Psalm 23 and the promises of God, of green pastures and still waters, the Lord leading us and protecting us, whether even when we go through difficult and dark times. And also, ultimately, then also that rest in Christ now and in eternity, and that there is that rest from, you know, at death, from the toils and the troubles of the world, for those who believe on Christ, they're being made perfect in holiness, and so that rest from temptation and from the sin that is still within us and that hinders our communion with God and grieves us. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And so I want to stop here at this time, but that we see then in terms of Paul showing us, explaining as to this rest, not the rest of God, not limited to his work as creator and his ceasing that work, not limited to the land of Canaan, not either limited to the time of David and the temple in Jerusalem at that time. There remains a rest to the people of God. And it is that rest, and we're to understand it as being that rest found in Christ now and into eternity. And yes, the Sabbath, and I hope to spend time in that. This understanding of the rest of God is to inform our understanding of the Sabbath and our keeping of the Sabbath, as we would be seeing that the Sabbath is not, yes, there is physical rest, rest for our bodies, and we thank God for that, but that it is chiefly as regards that rest that is found in Christ for our souls, and that we're to be seeking him on that day, and also looking forward to that that eternal rest in glory, which is in different times being called that eternal Sabbath. And so there remains a rest to the people of God. The rest of God is still held out to us today. It is held out to us today, to each and every one. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is that rest that Christ holds out. And Paul says, therefore, and we must take that to ourselves. Here is the rest of God. There is life. There is Christ. There is grace. There is glory. Let us labour then to enter into that rest. Let us be diligent to make sure that we are found among those who believe and enter into that rest, and that we're not found among those who hear the word, even much, but it's not mixed with faith in our hearts, and so there's no profit, and there's no rest. And God would say unto us, they shall not enter into my rest. Amen. Well, let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou, the creator of all, he who did create all things in the space of 6 days, and all very good, and that by thy mighty word, and thou who hast rested from that work of creation, we praise thee also as we consider thy mighty acts of providence, as we thank thee for that example given to us, and for the Sabbath day, that we would have the great privilege and responsibility to keep. And we ask, we thank thee too for bringing thy people into the land of Canaan, that land promised, and that we would see thy faithfulness. And yet also, knowing that these things do not fulfill and fill up what it means that thou would hold out a rest to thy people. We thank thee for that rest that would be found in Christ, that rest from having to labour for our salvation, that rest from having to accomplish a righteousness of our own. For we know, O God, that all of that labour would always be in vain. For thou art perfect, and we are far from perfect. And even our righteousnesses, our very, the best things that we could do, are as filthy rags before thee. And yet, O God, that Christ Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that in him we might have life, that in him we might have peace with thee, that in him we might have access into thy presence, into thy grace wherein we stand through faith in him, and that we might have the hope of glory. O God, we seek grace to be laboring, to enter that rest, to take hold of Christ, to be walking in him, to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Please hear us in his name. Amen.